Hello, everybody. Thank you so much for inviting me back here and for being such a support to Campus 180. I know Lynn and I are very gracious for all your help. So let me get started here. I want you to consider two stories of ministry. In one story, you have a committed follower of Christ working at soup kitchens and giving money to organizations to help widows and orphans. This follower loves to find ways to help others in any way they can. His schedule is full of nonprofit volunteering. The community knows this guy as the modern Mother Teresa. In the other story, you have a committed follower of Christ. He's on the street corner pleading with strangers to consider the Lord. He asks his friends if he can pray with them. He shares theological blogs that help people find the truth. He is no stranger to the Romans Road Talk. The community knows him as the Bible Thumper. Now, in one of those stories, you might have thought, I can do that. While the other story might have made you cringe a little. You might be the extrovert who loves having good conversations about what you're passionate about. Or you might be the introvert who likes working with their hands. Now, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I ponder if there's a balance between being the hands of Jesus and being a witness to him. Those who argue that Christianity should be all declarations of faith and preaching will say that Jesus' Great Commission explicitly states that all followers need to go into the world and share the story of Jesus with everyone they meet, teaching them everything he did. The Great Commission does not ask us to do a set number of service hours or make sure our neighbors have all their needs met. And then you ask those who like to work with their hands and who like to serve, and they will say that a faith without works is meaningless and that people who are not looking after orphans and widows are not acting like Jesus Christ at all. This begs the question, what does a Christian lifestyle look like? If you were to create a schedule of your expressions of faith, would it be mostly sharing the gospel or helping out others in need? Can they work together? Are they exclusive? Does one of these options scare you more than the other? A reason I bring this up is because I struggled with this so much when I was getting out of college. At MCC, where I do ministry now, I was part of BASIC, Brothers and Sisters in Christ, and I heard miraculous stories of brave students who jumped on tables and crowded bars or lunchrooms and gave the complete gospel, throwing all caution to the wind. And then I heard a story from Francis Chan, and he was told by God to go up to one biker at a restaurant and tell that biker Jesus loves you. And he did it even though he was scared out of his mind. We all feel it, that talking about religion out of the blue when it's unmerited and unwelcome in our culture is very strange. I did a missions trip in New York City once, and we were encouraged to stand in the subway and pray that so we could bring up spiritual conversations. Then the person leading the group, who was an ex-gang member, who turned into a missionary for the group, he told this random lady how much Jesus meant to him. And she replied with an embarrassed smile and walked away. These were the expectations I thought I had to live by. And man, did they keep me up at night. I remember later in my faith getting so anxious that my uncle and aunt were not believers. And I was beating myself up because I didn't want to pick up the phone and give them the Jesus talk. My greatest weakness was having social anxiety. And yes, social anxiety ruins a huge chunk of your young adult life. I absolutely had a fear about telling anyone anything that would embarrass them or make them angry. But at the same time, I really hated myself for not even wanting to do something that seemed very biblical. And just so you know, if beating yourself up helped you become a better Christian, I would be perfect by now. So, I remember my first real job out of Houghton College. I was working at a camp on Catalina Island. There was this girl named Heidi. She didn't know the Lord, and she was very upfront about that. So I pressured myself into dropping major hints about God. Well, she did not take it well at all, and she was very upfront about how she did not want that. Just another example of an anxiety-driven adventure where I'm trying to be faithful. I'm trying to interpret, what does God want? And neither of these things was right or wrong. The only thing I'd learned is the more I tried to force being a public speaking Christian with all the right answers, the more I hated to share. What was wrong with that? And here's the ironic part. Anyone who knows me, one of my favorite hobbies is improv comedy. And if you don't know what that is, it's the art of going on stage, making up stories, jokes, and dialogue with a scene partner without any script. So I was perfectly okay with that. But the pressure of serious gospel conversation scared me to death. So that's strange. Our culture feels different about words versus actions. We talk about how much doing services is so much better than words. We have some political stereotypes in the US, and they go something like this. You know, if you're conservatives, you're all talk. This is the group most likely to tell you that they go to church and they believe in God, but they won't lift a finger for the poor. That can be misproven, by the way. Liberals are charged up about humanistic services. They'll serve the community, but they won't give an ounce of credit to God. Also, that can be disproven. Which leads to, there seems to be a confusion about the true identity of a Christian. Who are we supposed to be? Are we loud and confident, boisterous in our faiths? Or are we quiet and faithful? Why do we favor one over the other? I mean, there are critics on both sides. But where do you stand? Do you think sharing specifics about your faith is not a welcome conversation for strangers? Or maybe you think that helping takes up too much time in the week and uses up all your energy. Do you think talking about Jesus is difficult if no one thinks you're a good or helpful person? Or maybe helping wastes time because it doesn't directly share a life-saving message. I've struggled with both sides of the argument. The more I think about it, and the more I get experience with this, I learn that the Christian lifestyle is not all talk and radical sharing, and it's not all service projects and spreading yourself all over the city. It can be both. And the more I grow up into this faith, the more I learn that a complete Christianity is more like a diet. When you're going into a diet, it cannot be one type of food over and over. That gets very boring and very unhealthy. So it can't just be all meat and it just can't be all vegetables. A successful diet makes room for all the foods. So, with that in mind, I'd like to take you through a theological journey that encourages Christians to embrace both. The Bible is the perfect mix of service and confident sharing. One does not overpower the others, but one actually sets the other up. And what do I hope to gain from this conversation? I hope to teach that God's kingdom is huge, and we must recognize that we were given all different types of communication, whether audio, visual, or physical. And Jesus understood this because his ministry was all sorts of different types of communication. So let's get this journey started. We have to start in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was no Great Commission, no altar calls that were demanded. But we do see the spirit of evangelism is all over it. And it requires both people acting and people speaking. So we have Moses. Was Moses a good speaker, or was he a man of actions? Well, you would argue he did both. He had to face Pharaoh to declare that Yahweh wanted his people free from forced labor, but he needed to act through various signs and miracles to show that God was serious about this issue. Now, Scripture shows us the first story of radical conversion after Moses spoke and acted. It's in Exodus chapter 12, 37 through 38. So after Pharaoh said, "You know what? You're bothering me, Moses. Go do whatever you want. Get out of my sight." This is what the Bible says in chapter 12, 37 through 38. It says, "The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth with about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children, and a mixed multitude, non-Israelites, also went up with them, along with great droves of livestock, both flocks and herds." So what does that tell us? It means that people heard and saw Moses' message. He saw his ministry, his actions, and his words, and they said, "You know what? We want more of that God." So they went with him. You know, moving on, we have Elisha. He was one of the most gifted prophets in Israel's history. He did miracles and signs. He even resurrected someone. 2 Kings chapter 5 records a story about Naaman, who was a pagan general who had to be served. He went to Elisha, not just to hear a message about God, but to receive a healing. Naaman had the disease of leprosy, and only Elisha could heal him. Elisha did not take the general through, a conversation about why God is the only God, but he was very clear that he represented the Almighty God. And he was also very clear that God was the only one who could fix him. And he also asked Naaman to wash in the Jordan River to be healed, which is a strange thing to do. And how did this turn out? Well, once Naaman was healed, verse 15 says, "Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, 'Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant.'" Another example of how both of those work together to get the word out about who God is. Daniel chapter 2 talks about the life of this prophet. Now, Daniel is another person who's known for words and services working together in this ministry. He was an exiled believer, and he was a top employee of the Babylon Empire. He performed many miracles that helped King Nebuchadnezzar see who God was, but he was also very verbal about his faith. So he courageously served the pagan king, but also courageously spoke about who his God was. And how did King Nebuchadnezzar take those services and those words? Well, Daniel chapter 2, verse 46. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar prostrated before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, 'Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you will able to reveal this mystery.'" All right. Then we move into the New Testament and we look at Jesus' life. Was Jesus a preacher, or did he do miracles? You know, he had thousands upon thousands of people who wanted to hear him. Did they just want to hear his farm parables, or did he do amazing things? The answer is yes, both of those things. In Scripture, we see if Jesus was not speaking, he was serving. Sometimes he did a service to bring it back to a message about himself. Sometimes he was interrupted during his preaching to do a good service. In the book of Mark, Jesus won over the crowd for his mighty acts, and the people were astonished that he had authority over sickness and the weather. But he also won over the crowd with his words, and they were astonished because he spoke like someone who had authority over the law. Two different ways that people were won over by Jesus. The first century Christians struggled with the balance between words and acts. Paul's audience, we have the Apostle Paul, who was overseeing churches, and he had a bunch of churches that he felt were having this problem between words and actions. But Paul's audience was a task-based culture that wanted to be recognized by their outward show of good deeds. And Paul had to hit them over the head with, "Your confession of Jesus Christ is all you need to be saved." He explains the importance of a verbal declaration. Romans chapter 10, 14 through 15. "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." What is Paul saying? He's saying that they need to hear who Jesus is, and they need to believe it and declare it for themselves. That was all that is needed. On the other hand, you have the apostle, James, who dealt with an audience that believed that Christianity was like a club you signed up for. Anyone only needed to announce they were Christian, and it would be enough. And James had some harsh words for anyone who believed that. James chapter 1, verse 23. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in this doing." So were these two men opposed to one another? Did they have two different ways that contradicted each other? Or did they have different audiences that had preferences over words and over actions, over belief versus being busy? And both had to correct their audiences, that you have to make room for both. I believe there is one scripture that unites the tension between acts and words. One word sums up our motivation and drive to do both. And we can find the whole entire thesis for what we do in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Is it words or is it deeds? There's a third option, and that is love. Love is the ability to bless those around you with the gifts God gave you. And love has two objectives: to help out anyone and everyone with their needs, and to connect a bridge between Jesus and humanity. So we host parties because we love people. And God gave you the ability to share his fellowship and unity through that. We help out at food kitchens because the thought of anyone starving is offensive to God, and we need to share a God that loves filling others with the things they need. We ask people on the street if we can pray for them because we deeply care about what is happening in their lives, and we want to connect the idea that God can do something about it. The church is not just one instrument. The church is like a Swiss Army knife. Did anyone own a Swiss Army knife growing up or still has one? Bonus points if you have it in your pocket. Anyways, Swiss Army knives, they have so many tools on them. They have the corkscrew for, if you're near a wine bottle, I guess, and you have the little scissors that cuts, and you have the little knives that can, rip apart rope, and, anything you need on the go, a Swiss Army knife has. And, that is the church. We have bunch of different tools. First John says God is love, which sums up kind of our whole motivation. If you do not know God, you do not know love. And if you do not know love, then you cannot spend time with God. Therefore, to love someone fully is to give them God. And to share God with someone is to give them love. It works. As a church, we need to stand in the middle of this tension. On one side, God has given us gifts and passions that we love to use and that communicate his kingdom. On the other side, there are things that we are reluctant to do because they might seem scary or hard. And I encourage you not to neglect those things either. We may not be called to be bold public speakers in our faith, but does God want you to share something with your neighbor? It's something we have to consider. It's something that we have to include. You may be getting nowhere preaching to all your friends, but your compassion toward them could be the greatest message they ever hear. Is God telling you to get out of your seat? We need both of those, and we need to give God permission to give us both. This will be the hardest thing you have to ask for in your prayer life. But, you know, give God the option to introduce those things in your life. There are two things that have comforted me in being in a full-time ministry. You know, as a minister, I like to worry a lot that, you know, is the messages I'm giving, are they effective? Am I giving enough Jesus? Is anything I'm saying working with these college students? You know, those thoughts go in your head all the time. So the first thing that has comforted me is the philosophy of showing up. Campus 180 blew my mind about the power of being present and being a community. I've learned that God does amazing things when we show up with the attitude to change lives. Just being on MCC's campus was enough for some days. Students would come up to ask us, out of the blue, if we have any extra Bibles lying around that they could have. Of course, the answer is yes. Yes, take this one, please. Or they would ask us if it was safe to come to one of our Bible studies because they were curious about what we knew. We didn't have to share a single word. This was before we even said, hi, how are you doing? And they just showed up so faithfully. The other thing that comforts me is that your ministry, our ministry, is always a group effort. Not one person is responsible for getting someone to the gospel goal line. And that lets me know that if my words failed to express Jesus, then I rely on my coworkers to use their gifts to reach them. Some are amazing at explaining the gospel, better than me. Others will wow them with kindness, better than you. You might be the words someone needs, and you might be the actions, or it might be the person you're co-laboring with. And that takes so much pressure off your shoulders. You know, there's no doubt in my mind why Jesus had his followers go out two by two, because he always knew it was always a group effort, and there's no Lone Ranger act. So, my story to top things off is I always bring up the gospel story of a young student who we'll call Jay. Jay was a college student at MCC, and out of the blue, he started hanging out with us because he really liked that we were friendly and nice, and he got interested in us. Jay knew that our group was deeply about Jesus, and he would tell us, one day, I'm going to be a Christian. He would tell us that. You know, we'd just be hanging out, playing games. One day, I'm going to be a Christian. On another day, he'd say, one day, I'm going to get baptized. And we're like, you know, Jay thought of us as the cool older brother. And we had a great future. And we proved faithful to him by, we stayed the course. We gave him everything he needed, everything he asked, especially when he asked, you know, he would ask things like, what does it mean to be Christian? I was like, oh man, you are just lining us up so easy. So with us staying faithful to him, Jay got baptized in May of 2022. And I have to ask you, was it works or was it words that convinced him? Yes. So my hope is that we can embrace the full spectrum of our faith. We have gifts that come naturally to us, and we have things God wants to pull out of us. And when the church loves like Jesus, we can become the Swiss Army knife that can present the whole gospel. Thank you.